do it. That was going to be the title of the book. Some 10, 11 years earlier, he had been found acquitted for the murders of his ex-wife and her new boyfriend, and they didn't have enough evidence to prove him guilty, and so he was acquitted. He was declared not guilty. But in whose eyes was he not guilty? I sat there going, this is a sham for the whole, 4 years it was on TV or whatever. Crazy, crazy. And it was like a $3.5 million book deal for him to describe the way he would have killed them had he killed them. And it was so descriptive when they had that rough draft coffee that some of the people would meet with OJ and say, OJ, so now here you say this as if you were there. And he goes, well, that's probably what it would have been like. And they finally said, we can't do this. He's confessing to murder in this book. And it became a big problem with the people that were going to be publishing the book. And so they said, you know what, we don't want the bad press. Just forget the whole thing. Nicole's family was so offended that he would be able to get paid to write this book. It was insane. And they just said, forget the whole thing. But see, he couldn't be tried again for those murders. It's called double jeopardy in our system. He was already declared innocent for what he did. You're not guilty. So you can't, even if he said, if he just came out and said, I did do it, he wouldn't be able to go to prison for that. Isn't that crazy in our culture? And so in our culture, the judge says, not guilty. And it doesn't mean that you're not guilty. It just means the way other people treat you is they can't hold that against you publicly. That's all it means. And some of our Christianity stays there. I have a friend of mine. I haven't seen him in years, but he had gotten saved when he was in prison. And he got out and got married. And we were talking. And I asked him, I said, so what'd you go to prison for? You're never supposed to ask someone that, by the way. And I asked him, and he goes, well, you know, it was the strike three. I had 3 felonies. They convicted me of 3 felonies. And I go, really? And he goes, but you know, it's funny. I was in court over 63 times on felony charges. They, you know, had picked me up and accused me of felonies in the past. 63 times I sat through court, and there were 3 times where they found me guilty. And so that was my 3 strikes, and I went to prison. And I said, well, bro, how many times out of those 63 plus, how many times were you guilty? And he goes, oh, every one of them. Every one of them. Felony charges. 63 times through our courtroom, and only 3 times did they have enough evidence to prove him guilty. And so 60 times, not guilty. Yeah, I won. Is he guilty? Yes. Right? So we're just to pretend that he's not guilty? Well, that's kind of the way it is. Well, nothing we can do about it now. Who will ever know? Is that the way it is with you and your Christianity? That somehow you've given your life to Christ, so the Father's up in heaven going, well, he prayed the prayer, so I guess that's it. He's got to come to heaven. I know better, but you know, there's nothing I can do. My hands are tied to the scriptures. I can't do it. Is that the way we look at it? Oh, Lord, help us. See, in whose eyes are you justified? Are you declared righteous? In God's eyes. That's what Scripture speaks about being justified. And God sees all the way through who I am. And so my question to you is this. Is our justification, God looks at us and says, yeah, you know, you're pretty good. I think I'm going to let you into heaven. We're going to declare you righteous. Not at all. God looks and proves us guilty. We are proven guilty. The courtroom of God says, guilty. But the justification is not ever based on whether we are guilty or not. We are guilty. That's it. The justification is that Jesus Christ paid for you and I so that we could be freed from our sins. And so when we're declared righteous by our faith in Christ, that is our standing, our legal standing forever and all eternity because of the blood of Jesus sacrificed for us. He paid the price. We took the bread and the cup. We believe it's true. We are now declared righteous in a righteous standing with God because of Jesus Christ. He who knew no sin became sin for us that we might become the righteousness of God in him. So you are righteous because of what Jesus did. But let me ask you, how does that declaration, God in heaven saying, well, okay, he's righteous, you're not, we're going to trade, you're now righteous. That declaration, does it change you? Is it the same kind of thing? You're in court and God says, well, we'll let you in. Oh, good, I made it. And then forever you're in heaven, just kind of, you know, really, really trying not to sin in heaven, because that's it, you know. You can come in, but you mess up once, you're out of here, you know. We can kind of look at justification that way, God's dealings with us. But you see, the work that God does in our lives, He changes us. We're made brand new in Him. We are regenerated by the very Spirit of God. It would be like being in court, and when they declared you not right or not guilty, in that moment, you realized you were, but you were no longer the man. You were a different man than the one that was condemned when they declared you not guilty. And you thought, oh, I'm not. Now, that's the miracle of Christianity. And that's what Christianity is all about, that regeneration. Years ago, when my boys were much younger, I took them out to lunch, and we went to McDonald's over by my house. And as we're sitting there, I'm realizing, well, it's time to have the talk with my boys. Now, I don't know what that means to you, dads, if you're thinking it's time to have the talk with my boys. Mine was this. I said, guys, what is Christianity? I was going to put the rubber on the road and make them answer this question. What is Christianity? What does it mean that you're saved? What is salvation? And we're sitting there and they're kind of, you know, well, I don't know, I'm a Christian, I go to church. No, but with you, what is it that makes you saved? What is it that you that is distinct about Christianity? And I just kept pressing them, and I think it was Nathan that finally says, well, you're forgiven. Good, good, that's right, that's right. That's Christianity, we're forgiven. What else? We go to heaven. Zach's like, yeah, heaven. Heaven's a part of Christianity. Okay, so we're forgiven of our sins. Declared righteous, right? And you get to go to heaven. And I said, but guys, what about now? And they looked at me with that deer in the headlight look. And I go, what's Christianity now in your life? Forgiven? Heaven? Question mark? Yes. And I turned to them and I said, now, so you've got another 50 to 75 years on earth and then heaven. So you're forgiven now of your sins, and in many, many years from now, I pray many years from now, you're going to go to heaven. So what is it now? And they had that deer in the headlight, and they didn't know what to say. And they said, Dad, just tell us the answer. And I said, I'm not going to tell you the answer. What is your Christianity? What does it mean to you? What is it now for you? Are you just waiting for heaven? Is that what Christianity is? Well, you know, I believe in my Savior. I don't want to go to hell, and then I'm going to go to heaven. I got about 75 years. What's the point of your Christianity? Well, to not stop believing. Okay. So you're just going to keep believing? Yeah. Well, what about 10 years from now? Well, I can't reject Christ. That's the... I said, wait a minute. That's not Christianity. Christianity is right now a vital life in the Lord. And I said, how does that work? And after quite a bit of time, I said, what about God living inside of you? And they went, oh, that's it, that's it, that's it. God now lives inside of us because of our faith in Christ, and we have a relationship with Him, and it starts now, and it lasts forever. And I go, why was it so hard for you to remember that part? And we had a great talk that day. You ask either of my boys, and they'll tell you, that day was the day the Lord spoke to them about this reality. It's about life in Christ. It's about right now, waking up in the morning and saying, Lord, it's you. It's the day is yours. I belong to you. You live in me. I'm going to live for you. And it's starting right now. That's the answer. If anyone asks you, what's your Christianity? What's your salvation? Oh, I have a relationship with God. He lives inside of me. He loves me because of what Jesus did on the cross. And now I live for Him every day. Heaven? Yeah, well, it starts now and it lasts forever, the life of God in me. It's great. It's vital. You might be saying, oh, Chris, see, you preach on this a lot, and the problem is, I can't do that. I can't live on this fever pitch Christianity like you do. I can't wake up in the morning, and the alarm goes off, and I go, thank you, Lord, for the alarm. Good morning, world. Hello, earth. It's the Lord's day. Walk with me, Lord, as we get dressed. And your wife leans over and goes, what are you doing? And you go, I have a scripture for you. Wake up. Isn't it? He's like, I can't live like that, Chris. If that's the way you're living your Christianity, sometimes I get up and I'm looking at my alarm thinking, what is that? What is that sound? And a half an hour later, I'm thinking, oh, that was my alarm as I'm walking around. Yeah, okay, I'm like that too. Some mornings it's that way for me. But that is not what we're talking about. We're not talking about some kind of ecstatic experience that lasts forever and that as soon as you have a depressing day, well, then you're in sin. Well, maybe not. You might spend one day all day weeping in your heart, carrying burdens to the Lord throughout your entire day where someone would look at you and think, wow, you are upset. Does that mean that you're not walking in the Spirit? No, not at all. But we can interpret what I'm talking about today as some kind of fever pitch, ecstatic experience that you have to have so that when you meet me and I'm in the store and as I'm, you know, buying bread and I see you, I've got to go, oh, praise the Lord, it's you. You know, let's pray right now. I got a scripture, I got my Bible, I'm not even buying bread, it's for someone else. No, that's not it. Matter of fact, let me ask you a question regarding that, though. So you understand that I'm not saying that it's some kind of ecstatic experience that you have to always be living on that fever pitch. It's about a true reality, though, that God lives inside of you now because you've given your life to Him. Major Ian Thomas, in his book, The Saving Life of Christ, says this, what if God died today and nobody told you? Kind of a gruesome, crazy, heretical thought, but I didn't write the book. What if God died today and nobody told you? How would that change your experience of Christianity? Would you know it? See, is your Christianity facts? Well, here's what the scriptures say, and here's what I believe, and I've got my life in order, and I've got my kids, and we're doing good. Okay, where's God? Well, it's all about God. But if God were to die and no one told you, Major Ian says, how would it change your experience of Christianity? Would anything change? Let me challenge you with that today. Maybe sitting here this morning, you're realizing, you know what? I don't think I would know. That's a dangerous thing if you think about it. Concerning what we're talking about today, that Christianity is not rules and regulations. It's not just principles that we believe in so we can have a safe, healthy, protected life. It's Him living in you and expressing Himself through you. If that were taken out of my life, just so you know, and this is an experience that I live in every day, if that were taken out of my life, I would perish. Everything that I live for would be gone. I would pick up this book and I would immediately sense His absence because it would just become a textbook that I wouldn't understand much anymore. If His Spirit was taken from my life, if God was gone and no longer my experience, my Christianity would just immediately nosedive because I have chosen to do what Paul does here. And I pray over this verse and I read it and I look at it all the time and say, Lord, do I really believe this yet? And I push in and I sweat over it and I say, Lord, do I really believe that yet? Until I believe it. You see, Paul said this, I have been crucified with Christ, yet I live. But it's no longer me that's living. Christ lives in me. That's regeneration. That's new life. It's a paradox. I've been crucified with Christ, yet I live. It's no longer I that live, though. You see, Paul, as a Jewish man, all the Jewish sacrifices for sin, all the sacrifices for guilt, all those things in the law, that you would come to God with that blood sacrifice to meet with the Lord. All of them spoke of this concept. So that rich Jewish heritage is a plus for Paul. He looks at that and says, you know, this all speaks of the cross and the resurrection for me. And it's my partaking of that. You see, Jesus Christ associated Himself with us in our sin. And so He died for our sin. And rose from the dead and conquered sin and death. But in the Old Testament, in the Old Law, a man would meet with God and he would have to bring a sacrifice, a blood sacrifice. Now, the penalty for death really, or for sin really, is death, personal death. So a man could come to God and say, well, I want to meet with God. And in order to do that, there has to be death for my sin. So he could just die there on the altar and it would be over. Every time you go to worship, the church is getting smaller. But the provision of God was a substitute sacrifice, right? So they would come to give their lives to the Lord in worship, which would require them to die as sinners. And in the way is a sacrifice that dies in their place. The blood is spilled. The death is given. They worship and they go home, you see. Honey, where were you today? Well, I worshiped the Lord. But the price was death. It's okay. There was another sacrifice given in my place and I'm still alive. It's a beautiful picture of Christianity. And so Paul, thinking about that, says, okay, I'm going to reason this out now. I'm going to reason this out in my mind and my heart. I was crucified with Christ. You see, if he took my place and died on the cross and rose from the dead, then I died in him because I'm in Christ. Listen up. Very key, very important. I am in Christ. So when he died for my sins, I died because I'm a sinner. That's what Paul says. This is how he has reasoned out. He said, this is what it is. I am in union with Christ by grace, not by anything I've done, but everything he's done for me. And my part is going to be faith. I believe that. And so I'm reasoning it out. I am dead with Christ. But because he rose from the dead, conquering sin and death, I'm also alive in Christ. I'm in him. And I can just see Paul pacing in his life like I do over this verse that he wrote and thinking, now, if that's true, if Christ died for me and so I'm dead in him, my sinful nature died in that and I'm still alive, it must be him living in me. That was his conclusion. It must be him living inside of me. That's how we're born again, folks. It's not because you believe. That makes you born again. You believe in God who makes you born again. When they came to Peter that day after he preached that first sermon and when the Holy Spirit was poured out, Acts chapter 2, they said, 3,000 men said, Peter, what must we do to be saved? And Peter said, do this, repent and be baptized, every one of you publicly baptized for the forgiveness of sin, and for the promise is to you and to your children and to all who are far off, as many as the Lord our God will call, that you will receive the Holy Spirit. You see, God's very presence, his Spirit, living inside of the human being, that was the design of God, and that was the finished work that we partake of in Christ. I want you to turn with me to Titus chapter 3, just a few books over. All the T's are together, so if you're in the T's, it's the last of the T's. It's past Ephesians and Colossians and Timothy again, and then there's Titus. Look at verse 4 with me. There's two major doctrinal statements in Titus. This is the second one. We referred to the last one, the first one last week. So chapter 3, verse 4, but when the kindness and the love of God our Savior toward man appeared, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy, he saved us through the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Spirit, whom he poured out on us abundantly through Jesus Christ our Savior, that having been justified by his grace, we should become heirs according to the hope of eternal life. Man, mark that verse and read it often. This is how it works. God decided to reveal himself to us. We saw that in the gospel, the simple gospel message. Paul says this, I am not ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ. That's the death and the resurrection and that whole picture. He says, because it's the power of God to salvation. What's salvation? Here it is. But according to his mercy, he saved us through the washing of regeneration, new life, being given new life in him, being born again and renewed by the Holy Spirit, whom he poured out on us abundantly through Jesus Christ our Savior, justified in his grace and becoming heirs of him. Beautiful, beautiful thing. And so Paul reasons it out. I've been crucified with Christ. He died for me, so I'm in that. He rose from the dead, so when I come to him now, it's in him because he's conquered it for me. And he's given me his very presence within my life. And so here it is. I've been crucified with Christ, and yet I live. So it's no longer me that's living. It's Christ in me. I pray that you're catching that. But then there's this thing, you see, and this is when we read our Bibles devotionally, sometimes words will escape us until God says, you forgot something. And it says, but Christ lives in me, back in Galatians 2:20. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. And the life which I now live in the flesh. And if you're like me, you read that and you hear the background music. Dun, 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 dun. The flesh. Oh, that's right. The flesh. What do I do now? I knew that was going to happen. And the life that I now live in the flesh. Oh. I've got problems. I've got issues. I'm still a sinner. I believe that, and I do sense his presence mentally, sometimes emotionally, but definitely experientially in that holy sense of God's presence. He's not the sea. He's not the mountains. He's not the sunshine. He's not the sunset, but I glorify him in all of that. He's holy and he's separate, but I do have life in him. But then there's the flesh. It dogs me. Does your flesh dog you down? Those desires that you wonder, Chris, if that's true, if Christ's living in me, then how can I still desire this? It makes no sense. I know it's not God's will for my life. Why would I have? Well, he gets into Galatians and the rest of the book, and we're going to touch on those things. But that background music, the flesh, it throws me, and I think, oh, that's it. You mean I still am going to have to wrestle with my flesh the whole time? Well, yeah, but don't let that uproot the perspective that we have, the purpose that we have, and the power that we have. You see, Romans 8:13 says it this way, if you live according to the flesh, you will die. We're sinners. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the flesh, you will live. Oh, there you go, you see. It's not about, okay, sure, you live in me, but I've still got to die to myself. Yes, but it's by the Spirit of God. You see, he doesn't just say, now live the law. Now live for me. I've given you myself. Now you're saved. You're going to heaven. Let's see what you can do. No, he says, I am going to live through your life. I'm going to express myself through your life. Yes, we're still in the flesh. Yes, we're still sinners. So here's Paul's conclusion. If this is true, Christ lives in me. I've died with him, and he's risen. He's conquered it, so he lives inside of my life. It's no longer I that live, but he's the life in me. Then I make this. Then the rest of my life, the rest of my time in the flesh, I'm going to live by faith in the Son of God, and that's what faith is. See, faith is taking all that we've talked about and saying, I agree, and I surrender to that. I do trust him as my Savior. It's a beautiful word picture that's been used forever to describe this truth. Wish I had a glove. Anybody have a glove? Oh, you got a glove. Throw me your glove. Yeah, it's kind of a girlish glove. Do you have something more masculine? Or let's see if I can. Oh, if the glove doesn't fit. No, sorry. Well, I'll ruin your glove later. Look, she's looking at me like, what are you going to do with that little glove? Okay, glove, say hi to everybody. Come, oh, wait, hold on. This is it. Wave. Doesn't work, does it? But if I put my hand in the glove, here we go, Diana. Here we go. Oh, well, you get the idea, right? It stretches a little. Okay, glove is waving. Why? Because my hand is in the glove. The glove is dead. But my hand is the power. My hand is the ability to make this glove by design work. It was designed to have a hand put in it. Well, not that big of a hand. It could be a hand puppet. But that's what life in Christ is, you see. Before we came to Christ, we were that dead thing. And God would not look at us and go, come on, praise me. It was impossible. We were dead in our sins. But God just didn't say, okay, you're alive again. He comes and puts his hand inside of that glove, and now everything that he does in this world is through you. It's amazing, and it's the miracle of Christianity. If we forget that part, we'll just lay there like a glove. What are you doing for God lately? Oh, I'm so tired. Yeah. You've forgotten the power of your life. You see, Moses, when he was in the wilderness, and again, Major Ian in his book points this out. Exodus chapter 3, he's there in the wilderness. He had tried to serve God. Remember back in Egypt, he saw the Egyptian beating the Jews, and he thought, I've got Jewish blood, I can't deal with this. And so he kills the Egyptian in zeal to protect his people, buries him in the sand. And the next day, he goes out and tries to break up a dispute amongst two Jews. And they go, oh, are you going to kill us like you did the Egyptian? And he went, oh, the word's out. I killed a man. So he fled for his life. Pharaoh heard about it, and Moses fled. In one day, Moses' efforts to serve the Lord, he burned out and ran and fled and just hung out in the wilderness for 40 years, by the way. Just sat there doing nothing about the condition back in Egypt, until one day he saw that burning bush. And he said, you know, I'm going to go check that out. That bush has been burning up there, but it's not burning up. It's still burning. And he finally got distracted by it and said, I'm going to go check it out. And as he's going to this bush, he sees it burning, but it's not being burned up completely. It just keeps burning, and he's thinking, that's amazing. As he gets close, the Lord speaks to him. I want to read to you what the Lord said to him. In Exodus 3. I will now turn aside, verse 3, and see this great sight, why the bush does not burn. And when the Lord saw that he turned aside to look, God called to him from the midst of the bush and said, Moses, Moses. And he said, here I am. And then he said, do not draw near this place. Take your sandals off your feet, for the place where you stand is holy ground. Moreover, he said, I am the God of your father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. And Moses hid his face and was afraid to look upon God. Now, imagine in that moment, Moses saying this, wow, that bush can talk. It's an amazing bush. It burns and it doesn't burn up, and now it talks. It's like that one comedy, you know, there's no business. Like, what is that? It's a singing bush, you know. No, there's nothing special about the bush at all. It's God in the bush. And so Moses comes to check it out because it doesn't make sense to him. And he gets close and he realizes it's the Lord. The Lord calls him by name and he falls on his face and worships God and is afraid to look at the Lord, not the bush. Could have been any bush. Could have been a little scraggly bush over here. Maybe a wonderful, pristine tree over here. But God chose a bush, any old bush, and he indwelled that bush with his glory. And it looked like the bush was burning. You see where I'm going with this? Same thing with the glove. It's about God inside of you. That's the glory. That's the fervency. That's the love that we need to have from him, not us. And we have reduced our Christianity to regulations. We have reduced our Christianity to where we won't even be aware of the difference between legalism and grace or a license to sin and grace, because we so often have our hands in those camps. But God would say, get out of those things and live for me. Let me live through you. That's the key. And Paul says this, if it's true, Christ died for me, so I have been crucified with Christ. It's no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. Then the rest of my time in the flesh, this life that I do live in the flesh, I will live by faith in the Son of God who gave himself for me, who loved me, who proved his love for me by giving himself for me. It's the very design of our humanity. I encourage you guys to ponder this verse, Galatians 2:20. Just ponder it this week, devotionally. Read it over a few times. And come to the Lord and say, Lord, Am I aware of your presence? Do I live with this in mind, that it's about you living through me? You know what happens when you grasp hold of that and you realize how true it is? Your life becomes full of his power. Suffering cannot prevail over his presence. Loneliness cannot prevail. Frustration, whatever it might be. Joy, blessing, nothing can prevail over this. Lord, my life is about you because you're living through me. Anything less than that is not Christianity. It's a dead religion. But our religion is not dead. It's the living God who chooses to live through us. Amen? And any old bush will do. You don't have to be a nice-looking glove. You just have to have God inside of you, living through you. Lord, thank you for your promises. Lord, that you haven't just left us with these principles and left us to figure it out, but Lord, you very directly communicate with us. Lord, when we open your word and read, you read to us. You touch our lives. Lord, you reveal those things to us that we would not want you to see. But we know that you see us and you know us. And so, Lord, I pray for these and for myself this week. Lord, that you would take us out and sit with us and reason with us, Lord, that we would understand the power that you have for us and the joy and the peace that you give us in your presence in our lives. Lord, forgive us for putting you in a box and pulling you out on Sundays. Lord, forgive us for assuming that you were wanting us to perform for you. Lord, give us that understanding of truth that you want to express and perform through us. Lord, sink that deep in our hearts and minds this week. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen.